Yes, well, I had to think while I was sitting back there. There's a lot of people here tonight. Are we hungry? Are we satisfied? Are we full? Where do we find ourselves here tonight? I also had to think, if the Lord would have a work for somebody, would God be able to find that somebody here? We would all testify that the laborers are few. What are we saying to God when God's calling us? If you let me just ask you a question. If you feel like you can feel God, you feel currently, or this week at least, God pushing you to something higher, calling you out of something or into something, would you just raise your hand? Amen. Now, why would it be that for all that raised their hands right now, why would it be that you wouldn't obtain that calling? We know God wants it, right? He's doing the calling. We want it. That's why we're here. We are hearing the call. We raised our hands. There's an evil one that wants to get in the way. Is it that simple? The brother said self. I feel unworthy to be up here. And I'm praying that God does a work in my heart. But it seems like everyone is saying the same thing. There's a great need in the church today. And I take that personally in my life. What is God trying to teach me? And it depends on how bad you want to answer that question, on whether you will answer that question or not. Because there's a lot of things in this world that are going to compete for your attention. What do we truly want? I would like to title the message tonight, Becoming Nothing and Gaining Everything. Now, if you would say that to someone that didn't know anything about the Bible, they would say that doesn't make sense. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Just for a few opening verses. Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. And said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. The words of Jesus there, it's a paradox. It doesn't really make sense. He that is the least will be the greatest. And we read these throughout our Bibles. The last will be first. The weak will be strong. If you love your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my name's sake, you'll gain it. You must become as a little child. I don't know if we just read these verses, we know what the verses say, but do they make sense to us? Do we understand them? if you become nothing, and I say if, because few people do become nothing. If you become nothing, you will gain everything. I believe that's what our Bibles teach. But it seems like we may struggle a bit in becoming nothing. One could say we always were nothing. You know, it says in Acts chapter 17 that the disciples were turning the world upside down. And I don't know what you think about. I've had this picture in my mind of the disciples going out. They're full of fire. And they're preaching thunderous messages. They're shaking the earth. But I don't think that's what was turning the world upside down. They were doing many great miracles. Mighty works were being done. But I don't think that's what was turning the world upside down either. I believe it was this upside down thing we're talking about. These men have become nothing. They think nothing of themselves. And if you follow the life of the disciples and you go after the Word and you look in your martyr's mirror, you find this pattern going through. People becoming nothing. Maybe it's somebody that was something. But then he becomes nothing or she becomes nothing. And that is what turns the world upside down because it makes no sense. It makes no sense in the world that we live in. What is down is up. Do we believe that tonight? Do we believe that we can do this on our own? It takes power from God to be able to do this. And so if we don't have the power of God working in our lives, we will not be able to do this. It may be that simple. You know, we talk a lot and we hear a lot about the two kingdoms. And I'm blessed by that. But what separates these two kingdoms? In the world, they believe the opposite of this. You need to pursue greatness. You need to be great to be great. You need to be first to be first. Becoming the least is not anyone's dream in the world. Do we believe in the two kingdoms tonight? The world, they sue, they fight. They do whatever they can do to get what they want. Jesus says, deny yourself. The opposite of that. Are we really of a different kingdom? Or do we just dress differently than that other kingdom? Praise the Lord that we do dress differently than that kingdom. But is it going to take more than that, brothers and sisters? I was in a grocery store and a lady came up to me and was talking to me about the kidnapping. I didn't know who she was. But before she left, she hugged me and said, "I love you Mennonites. You're so cute." There was no conviction there. There was no call to repentance. There was nothing in her heart saying that what I am doing is not godly, but rather I was just somebody else, and to her, it was cute. Another time, my family was at a Subway, and the person working behind the counter said, how was the play? Excuse me? Yeah, how was the play? I said, "Ma'am, I'm not following you." She said, "You're dressed in your costumes." Is this what the world thinks of us? Just a people that are pretty much the same, just a little funny and dress a little bit different. Do you think that's what it was back when they were turning the world upside down? I have a burden tonight. And it's that we think everything of ourselves. And then we become nothing in the kingdom of God. We think everything of ourselves. It's the opposite of what Jesus taught. It's the opposite of what empowered the disciples to turn the world upside down. If we look at the story of Gideon, we know that story well. He ended up having 32,000 soldiers. And God looked at him and his army, and the Midianites, I believe they had 135,000. But what did God tell him? You're too many. Now that wouldn't make sense to us today. There would be a lot of Christians today that have a problem with that statement. No, we're not too many. But that wasn't the first time that God told Gideon that. He told him that again. In fact, he told him that until he was down to 300 men. And why did God do that? God did that to take away any doubt who was going to win this fight. Who was going to get credit for the victory that was going to happen? And I want us to catch the vision here. Who do we want to get glory for what we do in our lives? Think about it. I know we know what to say. I know we know what the Bible says. I know we know how to think. But in reality, in the depths of our hearts, who do we want to be glorified for what we do in our lives? Because it's ironic, because when it's us, we want the 32,000 soldiers. But because deep in our heart we know that God's not going to be there. Our faith is so small when we think highly of ourselves. Or our faith is non-existent. And then when we get down to 300 soldiers, fear sets in. And we begin to panic. This burden comes from the experience that we experienced in Haiti there. Seventeen missionaries get kidnapped. But you see, there was something different about these 17. They were Christians. And what does the word Christian mean? Follower of Jesus. These 17 were supposed to be people that had power from on high. I don't know what you thought of when you first heard about that happening. But some hours after it happened, I got the call from the lead gangster. And I heard myself saying, "You have the wrong people. The people that you've kidnapped are Christians." You would think that a Christian would be the last person that one would want to kidnap. We want $17 million. $17 million. They're not worth $17 million. They're lowly people. They're Christians. They're despised. They're rejected of men. They're sheep among wolves. They love not their life. Oh God, is this an opportunity for us to show the world the power of God through surrender? The power of God of thinking nothing of your life? The power of God of laying down your life for your master? Is this the opportunity that we have? And that got me excited. The Bible says that all things happen for good. Do we believe it? The Bible says that He orders the steps of a righteous man. Do we believe it? The Bible says that we walk by faith. Do we believe it? I tell their families, fear not. We don't need to fear because God is in this. God is, this is what it's all about. This is what it's about. I know if you're an American, you don't see this very often. We don't get these opportunities very often. We read our Bibles and we read the book of Acts and they're all the time they have this opportunity. But unfortunately, we don't get this opportunity very often. And here we have the opportunity. But brothers and sisters, we weren't ready for it. An opportunity to show the world, to glorify God. The FBI told me, Barry, they're going to kill them all. It's that simple. What would the FBI have told Gideon standing there with 300 men? What would the FBI have told David with his slingshot? Listen, brothers and sisters, the world doesn't understand us. They don't understand what empowers us. They don't understand what gives us a desire to do what we do. A love for our Savior, a love for our Master. That we are willing to die. We are willing to become nothing so that He can be lifted up. Psalms 116 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You know, I've often wondered the reaction of Jesus when John the Baptist, the greatest prophet, when John the Baptist was beheaded. Do you remember what it says Jesus did? He went into the desert and a crowd followed Him. And it says He had compassion upon them and He taught them. It wasn't a big deal to Jesus because that was what it was about. That was part of the plan. That is part of the plan still today. That we are despised. That we are rejected. We're spoken evil of. It's not the American way. We'll never get there if we're trying to get there with the world. We'll never get there if we're trying to include the world in our lives. Because it's so contrast to that. That is exactly the reason why we're despised. It's not God's plan for us to become great. It's God's plan for us to become nothing so that He can become great. We think about that. John the Baptist, really? Just like that, he's dead? Surely there was another work for him. It's because our mindset is not right. We look at the Apostle Paul in Acts 21. He's going to Jerusalem and the prophet Agabus tells him, in so many words, they're going to beat you and put you in prison. And he says, you don't understand. Not only am I ready to go there and be beaten and put in prison, but I'm ready to go there and die. But Paul, we can't afford you to die. You're a pillar in the church. It's not about me, Paul says. It's not about me. It's about God. And I want to put my hands, my life into God's hands. God told me to go to Jerusalem, and that's where I'll go. And if you look at it, it was really the end of Paul. He never really saw complete freedom again. And then when he was in Rome, and he was beheaded, think about it. Where was God at when Paul was beheaded? He was right there. He was right there. He was watching. And I believe tonight it glorified God. It brought glory. The beheading of the dear brother, the Apostle Paul, brought glory to God. Do we believe it tonight? Or do we think we have to become great to glorify God? We got to wait for the calling that's going to glorify us. Brothers and sisters, we'll never get it if that's our attitude. You know, we want to preach. We want to be ordained. We want to be this big missionary. But how many of us want to be nothing? Very few of us want to be nothing. And unless we're nothing, we'll never be anything. Is it that simple? Or am I seeing it wrong? We have too many people that are seeking to become great. Only to end up being nothing. Lord, help us. God, help us. We have to trust God's Word. We have to believe that the way that God said it is the way that it is. And it's the way that it will always be despite where you live, despite who you are, despite where you come from. God wants you to surrender everything. And listen, it's this simple. If you don't surrender everything, you'll never make it. This isn't a scale of 1 to 10. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. After a message one evening, a group of young men came to me. Brother Barry, we want to turn the world upside down. How do we do it? Go to your closet. You go to your closet and you stay there until God comes down and makes you into something that He can use. We can't skip all of that and go off. I've seen too much of it in my short time. We skip all the things that God needs to equip us. And we march off somewhere and we become nothing at best. Picture yourself being persecuted. Are we too proud to be persecuted? Picture yourself, your clothes being stripped from you, tied to a pole and beaten in front of thousands of people. Picture it tonight. Are we way past that? Are we too proud for that? Are we too high and mighty in our own eyes? Because I just read today how the disciples, after that happened to them, they glorified God that they were worthy to suffer persecution for the name of the Lord Jesus. Would we be offended today if it happened to us? We go to the mission field. We feel pretty good about ourselves. Then the bullets start flying and we tuck tail and run like the seven sons of Sceva. But it's normal. It's expected. In fact, you'd be a fool to stay. You'd be tempting God at best if you stayed. This is where we're at tonight, brothers and sisters. This is where the American church, the Anabaptist church in America, has found itself. I'm not speaking about everyone. Thinking too highly of ourselves, it cripples evangelism. And I think the word crippled there is an understatement. You can't reach somebody that you think you're better than. It's that simple. And so in my mind, that disqualifies most people in this country from ever leaving it. But what about us? What about the chosen ones? What about the called out ones? Surely we're not the same. Surely we don't think we're better than other people. Surely we're not going off to the mission field and into the cities. And in our hearts, we know it. Listen, brothers and sisters, I face this myself. It doesn't work. It doesn't work when you think you're better than anyone. It doesn't work when you think you're better than someone. Even if you're trying your hardest to not show it, it always comes out. It always comes out. Right before we came back here, and people ask me, Brother Barry, why are you still here? And I don't know. Unless it's to provoke some people to die to yourself, to pick up the cross, and to follow Jesus. I know God has a lot to teach me. But before I came back, I was told to get rid of all the food in the warehouse. Well, I didn't want any food in the warehouse anyway. How am I going to get rid of all of it? I told a leader in the village behind us, listen, I'm going to bring you a whole bunch of food and I want you to orchestrate a distribution. I said, listen, these things always go bad. And I don't have time for it to go bad. I don't really even care. My goal here is to get rid of this food, and that's the goal. And I'm not saying my heart was right. But I don't want any trouble. I want you to do a good job of getting this thing done without violence. We had done one before that, and there was shooting, and the doors ripped off the truck. So I drove this big truck up there, and he had me stop right on the highest point in that village. And all around was just people. I said, listen, I told you I only had so many boxes, and that's all the amount of people I wanted. He said, listen, I couldn't keep everyone from coming. I'm doing the best I can. And so he had a list of the people's names that were going to get a box of food that day, and there I was standing beside this truck with all this food, and there was all these people, and this line of people that were walking up to get a box. And all I seen was hurt people, stuck in their sin. Young girls with stretch marks. Young boys with tattoos. Young boys with pistols in their belts. And it was like God opened my eyes. And I remember thinking, if I were to have the gall to preach the gospel at this point, I wonder if God wouldn't strike me dead. We can't do it that way, brothers and sisters. When we elevate ourselves to a level, to where we put them down here, it doesn't work. We've been trying to do it for too long. Now there's a way to do it. But it won't come by putting yourself on a pedestal. You know, in reality, giving elevates a person. Now let's just think. Think with me. When you go to your neighbors and you give to them, it puts you in a position that they're not in. This is just reality. I'm not talking about what's right or wrong. And it puts that person in a position that's under you. usually not by their will or desire. And I find it ironic that I've been trying to figure this out. How do we give to people without hurting them? How do we give to people without being above them? Because it seems like once we put ourselves above them, it's impossible to reach them. And the words came to me that were in Matthew chapter 6, the words of Jesus. Let not your right hand know what your left hand giveth. Would this answer our questions? It's hard to be elevated when no one knows what you've done. But listen, brothers and sisters, it seems like that's a very rare thing today. And it's because a lot of people give because they want to be lifted up. They want to be looked at. I remember having services in Haiti, and there would be an offering taken at the end of the service, and there was always one or two people that made a big show of it. The Jews were that way. They wanted people to see them. They wanted to be lifted up in whatever they did. Now, I'm not at all talking down giving. I'm not at all talking down humanitarian aid. I'm talking about when we want to lift ourselves up by doing something that's proposed to be something biblical, it never turns out right. Let me ask you a question. Just think about this. What do you think of yourself? You know, we're here tonight. We've been here this week. And we desire to be more spiritual. We desire all of these things, but there's a good chance that some of us in here will never obtain that. Now, it would be God's will that we all would. But it could have something to do with what you think of yourself. Do you think you're spiritual? Conservative. Humble. Modest. Meek. We have to be done with ourselves. And we have to think of ourselves as nothing. But by the grace of God. You see, this answers so many of our questions and deals with so many of the problems that we face. If we can think of ourselves as nothing but by the grace of God, would it not solve a lot of our issues? We'd be willing to do whatever. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Go here, do that. Serve in any capacity. It's when we start to think something of ourselves, that's when we begin to eliminate things. And strife and envy soon creep in. Let's read in James quickly a few verses. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. And ye have respect of him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. I think it's fairly easy for us to get into this position. Becoming a respecter of persons. If you think of a servant, a servant of God, and you think of yourself as a servant of God, is it fitting that we think well of ourselves, that we think highly of ourselves? You know, in the book of Waco Church, I started that book off with a story about a motorbike thief. And I didn't tell the end of that story, or the second part of that story. But that man was taken. All those motorcycle riders, hundreds of them, had that man tied up. And if you remember, I was trying to start my motorbike, and for the first time, it would not start. And the man standing beside me was wondering what I was trying to do. And I for the first time, tried to use the kickstart. And the kickstart would not work. And they went on and they killed the man. And I was in somewhat of a state of panic. But a few days later, I went back to, and I was talking with that same man, and he said, "I've been wanting to ask you, if your motorbike would have started, what would you have done?" And I said, "I don't know what I was thinking at that time. But I would have went, I would imagine I would have went and tried to save that man." He said, "He's a thief. They're going to kill him. You couldn't have saved him." I said, "I could have bought him." And he said, "Yeah, maybe." And if I would have bought him for whatever money it took, and I would have taken that man and brought him to my house, wouldn't he be a different person? And that man said, "No, he wouldn't. He would still be a thief. He would go out and steal again, and that's why he was killed." But I couldn't understand that. This man now has another opportunity at life. He was going to die. His life was over. He knew it. There was no doubt. He knew what happened if he got caught when he was doing that. And now he was caught, and he was bound, and he was there in front of all of these angry people. The plan was set, and then all of a sudden somebody comes in and saves him. Would he not give his life for that person? Would he not think of himself as a servant forever? Doing whatever was needed. It was hard for me to believe what this man was saying. No, he would have went back. But how do we find ourselves today? Do we see it the same today? Or maybe we've never seen ourselves tied up there in the street. Maybe we've never come to the place where my life is over. Maybe we've never come to the end of ourselves. Listen, I think this is a common problem. We have a lot of things figured out in life. We know how to be Christians. We know how to act like Christians. We know how to look like Christians. We know where to go and where not to go. We know what to say, what not to say. And we forget about salvation. And then we go back to the house and why would I serve this person? He's done nothing for me. Yes, I know I say this and I say this and I say this. But your mind and your heart are not saying the same things. But when that man has saved your life, I really believe that you would give everything for that man. That you would then lay down your life for him. And how much greater is it today for you and I to have an opportunity to lay down our lives for the one who saved us? It only makes sense. Is the Lamb not worthy? Is the Lamb not worthy? You know, somebody wants to be on the top. Somebody wants to be the pastor. Somebody wants to be whatever. But why? Why is that? Do we realize the calling of a pastor? Do we realize the calling of God on a leader? whatever that may be. To build relationships with people that are difficult to deal with. To spend your nights not sleeping, but dealing with issues, dealing with problems, reaching out to all the problems in the world today, all the hurting souls. You see, when we become nothing, we're equipped to do that work. But when you want to be something, you'll never be equipped to it. And when you are in that position, you won't be effective because you're too good to build relationships. You're too good to reach out to the soul that's crying out for help. I'm sorry, but we want to do it the easy way. Let's get rid of the problems. A brother from another church called me and he had problems. I asked him what his pastor said. He said his pastor said I should find a new church. God help us. God help us. When we want to promote ourselves, church life gets political. I know we're not into politics. But we probably have an idea of what politics are. I believe you have a debate. Two men are wanting a position. And it seems like what they try to do is expose all the negative in their opponents. But why do that? To make themselves look better. More equipped. Better fit for the job. Can you imagine two politicians sitting there debating and they're saying, no, I think he would be better. I believe he would be better for this job. I don't feel like I can do it. It would shock the world. But how do we do it in our hearts? Now, I'm not saying that when you become nothing, God won't put a burden in your heart to be a leader. I'm not saying that. But the step of becoming nothing, we cannot skip. We cannot skip it. We talk others down to lift ourselves up. We want God to work. Is that not right? We want God to work in our lives. We want God to work in our churches. Do we really believe what we need to do to cause God to come down and work in our hearts, to change us? The disciples were poor fishermen. Let's read in 1 Corinthians. Trying to find the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jew require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And we can understand why. That's what they were saying. Your Christ was crucified. And they're saying, we preach Christ crucified. That is the power of God. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We have nothing of ourselves to glory in. If we do, God's not going to choose us, is what I think I just read. We're not equipped. Lord, I want to do this. Lord, I want to go there. If we really believed how big God was, we would naturally become small. But maybe we struggle with unbelief. But we can't let anyone know. Maybe we struggle with unbelief. But we can't let anyone know. I would like to take some time here. I didn't know if I was going to do this or not. To read a secular account. I'm not sure where this comes from. I prayed about it. You probably all have heard this. It may take me a few minutes to read this. But I want you to let God do a work in your heart. Let God do a work in your heart if God is trying to do a work in your heart. Many years ago, there was an emperor so exceedingly fond of new clothes that he spent all his money on being well dressed. He cared nothing about reviewing his soldiers, going to the theater, or going for a ride in his carriage, except to show off his new clothes. He had a coat for every hour of the day. And instead of saying, as one might, about any other ruler, the king's in his council. Here, they always said, the emperor's in his dressing room. In the great city where he lived, life was always gay. Every day, many strangers came to town, and among them, one day, came two swindlers. They let it be known they were weavers, and they said they could weave the most magnificent fabrics imaginable. Not only were their colors and patterns uncommonly fine, but clothes made of this cloth had a wonderful way of becoming invincible to anyone who was unfit for his office or who was unusually stupid. Those would be just the clothes for me, thought the emperor. If I wore them, I would be able to discover which men in my empire are unfit for their post, and I could tell the wise men from the fools. Yes, I certainly must get some of the stuff woven for you right away. He paid the two swindlers a large sum of money to start work at once. They set up two looms and pretended to weave, though there was nothing on the looms. All the finest silk and the purest old thread which they demanded went into their traveling bags while they worked the empty looms far into the night. I'd like to know how those weavers are getting on with the cloth, the emperor thought. But he felt slightly uncomfortable when he remembered that those who were unfit for their position would not be able to see the fabric. It couldn't have been that he doubted himself, yet he thought he'd rather send someone else to see how things were going. The whole town knew about the cloth's peculiar power, and all were impatient to find out how stupid their neighbors were. I'll send my honest old minister to the weavers, the emperor decided. He'll be the best one to tell me how the material looks, for he's a sensible man, and no one does his duty better. So the honest old minister went to the room where the two swindlers sat working away at their empty looms. Heaven help me, he thought as his eyes flew wide open. I can't see anything at all. But he did not say so. Both the swindlers begged him to be so kind as to come near to approve the excellent pattern.
the beautiful colors. They pointed to the empty looms, and the poor old minister stared as hard as he dared. He couldn't see anything because there was nothing to see. Heaven have mercy, he thought. Can it be that I'm a fool? I would have never guessed it. And now, not a soul must know. Am I unfit to be the minister? It would never do to let on that I can't see the cloth. Don't hesitate to tell us what you think of it, said one of the weavers. Oh, it's beautiful. It's enchanting. The old minister peered through his spectacles. Such a pattern. What colors. I'll be sure to tell the emperor how delighted I am with it. We're pleased to hear that, the swindler said. They proceeded to name all the colors and to explain the intricate pattern. The old minister paid close attention so that he could tell it all to the emperor. And so he did. The swindlers at once asked for more money, more silk and gold thread to get on with the weaving. But it all went into their pockets. Not a thread went into the looms, though they worked at their weaving as hard as ever. The emperor presently sent another trustworthy official to see how the work progressed and how soon it would be ready. The same thing happened to him that happened to the minister. He looked at, and he looked. But as there was nothing to see in the looms, he couldn't see anything. Isn't it a beautiful piece of goods? The swindler asked him as they displayed and described their imaginary pattern. I know I'm not stupid, the man thought. So it must be that I'm unworthy of my good office. That's strange. I mustn't let anyone find it out, though. So he praised the material he did not see. He declared he was delighted with the beautiful colors and this exquisite pattern. To the emperor, he said, it held me spellbound. All the town was talking of the splendid cloth, and the emperor wanted to see it for himself while it was still in the looms. Attended by a band of chosen men, among whom were the two old trusted officials, the ones who had been to the weavers, he set out to see the two swindlers. He found them weaving with might and main, but without a thread in their looms. Magnificent, said the two officials already duped. Just look, your majesty. What colors! What a design! They pointed to the empty looms, each supposing that the others could see. What's this? Thought the emperor. I can't see anything. This is terrible. Am I a fool? Am I unfit to be emperor? What a thing to happen to me of all people. Oh, it's very pretty, he said. It has my highest approval. And he nodded approbation at the empty loom. Nothing could make him say that he couldn't see anything. His whole retinue stared and stared. One saw no more than the other, but they all joined the emperor in exclaiming, Oh, it is very pretty. And they advised him to wear clothes made of this wonderful cloth, especially for the great procession that he was soon to lead. Magnificent, excellent, unsurpassed, were bandied from mouth to mouth, and everyone did his best to seem well pleased. The emperor gave each of the swindlers a cross to wear in his buttonhole and the title of Sir Weaver. Before the procession, the swindlers sat up all night and burned more than 6 candles to show how busy they were finishing the emperor's new clothes. They pretended to take the cloth off the loom. They made cuts in the air with huge scissors. And at last they said, Now the emperor's new clothes are ready for him. The emperor himself came with his noblest noblemen, and the swindlers each raised an arm as if they were holding something. They said, These are the trousers, here's the coat, and this is the mantle, naming each garment. All of them are as light as a spider web. One would almost think he had nothing on. But that's what makes them so fine. Exactly, all the noblemen agreed, though they could see nothing, for there was nothing to see. If your majesty will consider to take your clothes off, if your imperial majesty will consider to take your clothes off, said the swindlers, we will help you on with your new ones in front of this large mirror. The emperor undressed, and the swindlers pretended to put on his new clothes, one garment after the other. They took him around the waist and seemed to be fastening something. That was his train as the emperor turned around and around before the looking glass. How well your majesty's new clothes look. Aren't they becoming? He heard on all sides. That pattern so perfect. Those colors so suitable. It is all magnificent. It's a magnificent outfit. Then the minister of public processions announced, Your majesty's canopy is waiting outside. Well, I'm supposed to be ready, the emperor said, and turned again for one last look in the mirror. It is a remarkable fit, isn't it? He seemed to regard his costume with the greatest interest. The noblemen who were to carry his train stooped low and reached for the floor as if they were picking up his mantle. Then they pretended to lift and hold it high. They didn't dare admit that they had nothing to hold. So off went the emperor in procession under the splendid canopy. Everyone in the streets and in the windows said, "Oh, how fine are the emperor's new clothes. Don't they fit him to perfection? And see his long train." Nobody would confess that he couldn't see anything, for that would prove him either unfit for his position or a fool. No costume the emperor had worn before was ever such a complete success. "But he hasn't got anything on," a child said. "Did you ever hear such innocent prattle?" said his father. And one person whispered to another what the child had said. "He hasn't anything on. A child says he hasn't anything on." "But he hasn't anything on," the whole town cried out at last. The emperor shivered, for he suspected that they were right. But he thought, "The procession has got to go on." So he walked more proudly than ever, as his noblemen held high the train that wasn't there at all. I'm not sure why the Lord had me read that, unless it's the fact that this is prevalent in our day. We find a lack in our hearts, and we realize that God is not there. But we refuse to admit it. We find that there's no faith there, but we refuse to admit it. And the deeper we go, the worse it gets. And the harder it gets. Until at the end you realize that you might not have any faith at all, but it's too late to admit it now. So you become the more proud. And you reach out for something higher. Maybe you go to the mission field at that point, when it could have all been avoided if we would have just been honest. If we'd have just been honest. We don't want any of us to be saying on Judgment Day, "Lord, Lord." We don't want to be a part of the group that's so fearful that we're chewing our tongues for pain because of the fear. Listen, the odds are against us in this country. It's acceptable to have no faith at all. It's okay to have no relationship with God at all. But we don't want that. We don't care about what other people think of us. When you think something of yourself, it changes everything that you do. It really does. You begin to do everything for other people. And you do nothing for God. Listen, I say that the odds are against us, but there's great possibility. There's great opportunity. All we have to do is be honest. Be honest. We don't need to say it's the devil. Listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus. If God is calling you to something higher, but there's something that's stopping you, if you're worried about what other people think of you, you're going to, at best, become a hypocrite, a fake. Let's be real. Let's be honest. So that God can do a work, a great work. And if not for us, let's do it for the sake of the heathen that don't know God. God is going to use us to reach the heathen. And when we're sitting here constantly battling with our own self, we're of no use. There's a lot of work to be done, and the laborers are few. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, you see the hearts of all of us. Father, we want to be broken. We want to be done with ourselves. Lord, we know, according to your word, that that's what needs to happen, Father. I want to be done with myself, Lord. Lord, I pray that you can cause us here tonight to be honest with ourselves. Father, we know that there's an evil one that wants to deceive us, that wants to lie to us, Lord. But Father, show us our need here tonight, Lord, and give us a desire to fix that need with your power, Lord, with the grace that you still are providing for your people, Lord. Father, if there's someone here tonight, Lord, that you're speaking to, I pray, God, that you cause them to do work. Stir in our hearts, Lord. We know that words are words, Lord, but words from you are more than words. They provoke people to fall on their faces. Father, we want to hear from you, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Help us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe we could all stand. And sing a song. The flesh doesn't want to give up, right? What is God calling us to do tonight? Let's sing 629, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. And I would just ask you tonight, whatever the need is, maybe there's something you're holding on to, maybe you think too highly of yourself. But just believe the words of Jesus. If you become the least, it shall be great. And that's open and available to each one of us. Let's sing 629. If you feel led, feel free to come up and cry out to God.